Please take your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 through 16 here this morning. And let's ask God for wisdom and understanding before we study this passage here together. Father, we thank you for the God that you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You deserve all the worship and praise we could ever give you. And as we contemplate these truths here this morning, I pray that you would help us to respond with a heart that is thankful, rejoicing, and truly genuine in our worship of you. Help us to be willing to serve you out of love for you, because of what you've done for us, or that you would use your word here this morning, help me to clearly explain it, and that you, by your Spirit, you would take your word, plant it deep in us to change us from inside out to be like Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. I'm going to tell you my message this morning, a charge for all of us, a charge for all of us. You know, sometimes you experience those messages in life that, you know, they're directed at one person, but you kind of realize they're kind of for you as well. Maybe it's you've seen these signs in a restaurant bathroom, right? I mean, it's told to the employees, but shouldn't we all listen to that? I mean, it's always a little disturbing when you see somebody go into the bathroom and go to the bathroom and then they walk out of the bathroom and you're like, you don't wash your hands? Because that's just a little... And now you're like, I don't want to touch that door afterwards. And yeah, right? I mean, you know, all those public germs, right? There's a reason. This is a public message. I mean, it's, yes, to the employees, but it should be for all of us. And here we have a message this morning from 1 Timothy 6, 11 through 16, Paul gives Timothy a charge, which really is for all of us. And as Christians, as we also see, it's something we should all obey. Last week, we learned from our previous study in 1 Timothy about godliness, not greed, noting the perspectives of first to realize the requirement of godliness, and it is contentment. We need contentment with godliness, otherwise it's not profitable. And to realize the reality that we brought nothing into this world and we can't carry anything out. And so as long as our needs are met, we should be content with that. That's what the perspective of godliness with contentment is. Then to secondly, recognize the risks of greed, that those who desire to be rich fall into many traps and harmful lusts, and they drown us in ruin. Why? Because the love of money, not money itself, but the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Not the only root, but as root of many of it. And it leads people astray from the faith. And the warning there. And we impale ourselves with self-inflicted wounds and give us many sorrows. And Paul warns of those things. Now, Paul turns to challenge Timothy and us, I think, to run away from greed and its dangers and instead pursue Christ and his example. And I think from his challenge, we can learn how to obey this this charge for all of us, heeding three commands that I think we can see in these verses 11 through 16. It begins with, "But you, O man of God," and it's similar terminology or phraseology that is used of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 1, Samuel in 1 Samuel 9, 6, David in Nehemiah 12, 36. But in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it says that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And they're talking in the context about Scripture, right? The man of God is any mature Christian. So this isn't just like the super spiritual ones that need to listen to this. This is really any Christian needs to listen to this if they will mature and be like Christ. So that's why I would say this is a charge for all of us. So what are the commands here? It is the first command we see in verses 11 and 12 to fight the good fight. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Paul in these verses is commanding Timothy to flee, and the tense of the verb is that it's a continual thing, it's present imperative, that you keep on doing this. He's going to say in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace
with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Similar thoughts to hear. So he's saying to flee it, to run away from it, much like, you know, Joseph, who leaves his coat behind and runs away from the temptation. What is the these things, though? It is the greed and the love of money that he's just been talking about in verses 9 and 10. And this is especially appropriate for Timothy, a young pastor who he has just told him in chapter 3, verse 3, to beware of greed, right? And Peter will do the same thing in 1 Peter 5:2. Don't be in it for the money. Don't let that trap you. And unfortunately, I've seen friends in ministry that, you know, are no longer in ministry because they've sought the things of this world rather than the things of Christ. So flee that and pursue, right? So it's not just a run away, but have a direction you're running in. You ever done that? You ran away from somebody and then you ended up lost, or you ended up like not where you intended to, right? That's not the idea you want here. You want to run away intentionally and run towards something. What is it? Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. These are all attributes, things that we should be growing in. It's not when we talk about these things, they're not like positional, they're practical, right? Or practical sanctification. Because they're commanded. And the theme, and one of the key words in 1 Timothy as well as 2 Timothy and Titus is godliness. Growing to be like God, becoming like Him. And this is this godly character that He wants in us. We see that in chapter 2, verse 2, chapter 4, 7, and 8. The it's profitable for all things. And as we just looked at in verse 3 and 5 and 6. Then there is the faith and love. Right, grow in trusting God and love and the choice to do what God wants and love as He loves, like Christ did. In chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believer in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity." Again, similar thoughts there. And then there's the patience or perseverance, more literally. Paul in 2 Timothy 3:10 is going to tell Timothy, "But you who have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance." This continual pursuit, sticking with it, and then gentleness, as he's mentioned in 2 Timothy 2:22. It's interesting. Peter has a similar list in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. Add to your faith, virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and all self-control, right? All these things. And then godliness being one of those. And love is the capstone. This really is how, as he's talking about our spiritual growth as Christians, where we're becoming more and more like Christ. Or as Paul puts it in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, all these things. It's a work of the Spirit in us that makes us like Christ. This is the direction we should be going. And then he terms it in verse 12. It says, "Fight the good fight." Now, the terminology here is not so much the battle scene, but as of the athletic world. Because literally, it's struggle, the good struggle. And for Paul, he uses this terminology often. He's going to use the same terminology in 2 Timothy 4:7 when he says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." So see, in the context, there's the athletic world. It's the idea of contending for a prize, right? It's 2 Timothy 4:7, 1 Corinthians 9:25 and 26. Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they who do it to obtain an imperishable crown, but we an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. And if you, in the athletic world, you have to be very, very intentional about everything you do. Someone was telling me about jumping dirt bikes this morning and watching somebody and seeing exactly how they do it, try to copy it, right? And you know, I'm in the ice hockey world, and it's the same thing. You try to learn from others, and you try to do the same thing over and over again, get consistency so you can actually make those shots, not just
pass it all over the place like I usually do. Anyway, this is the struggle, the good struggle, right? We do this. And 1 Timothy 1:18, as he said previously, this charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. Now there it was more of the fight, but verse 19 shows the detriment of when you don't. And Hymenaeus and Alexander who strayed from the faith and now they're shipwrecked. Because they were not careful to persevere. So Paul is saying you need to keep on to fight this good fight. It is a spiritual battle we are in. This is why Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 is going to say, you know, talk about the armor of God and being able to stand in the evil day and to ready to fight the fight. Or Jude, similarly, verse 3. Why? To lay hold of that prize. What is it? The prize of eternal life. It's the idea of, you know, lay hold is to make one's own. It's like Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. He says, I press on for that which Christ, you know, has basically worked in me. He keeps the goal fixed before him. And what is this goal? Eternal life. And this isn't just a future goal, though. Because Jesus says in John 6:47 that he who believes in him has eternal life. Not will have, but has eternal life. When does your eternal life start? It's the moment you trust in Jesus Christ. When you're born again, you already have started your eternal life. Isn't that amazing? Because when you die, that's not really the end. I mean, that's just the doorway into eternity. So your life has already begun. You've been brought back from the dead already. And you have eternal life now. So live it. Grasp it. Live it out. It is your prize now. And this is, says, to which he has called us. 2 Timothy 1:9 makes this clear. He says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before time began. Isn't that amazing? So it's a calling to a holy calling, to live for him, not for ourselves, not because we did it, but it's because of the grace of God, and he had this plan from before the foundation of the world. He talks about this in Colossians 3:15, 1 Peter 5:10, Romans 8, 28 through 30 there, talking about the, you know, all things work together for good to those who are the called. Who are the called? It's those who God planned predestined, but, you know, it's justified and ultimately will glorify. This is the calling. We should live in light of that. Ephesians chapter 4 is going to explore that idea in depth. Walk worthy of the calling which you're called. Or 1 Thessalonians 4. So live it out. You've been called to live for God. And you have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. What is this? The good confession? I think it's the confession of your belief in the gospel. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 13 is, well, though the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ. And your liberal sharing with all them and all men. It's what we talk about in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Right? So it's not just a confession to say you believe in Jesus, but that you are going to serve him with your life. We talk about it in terms of, you know, confessing Jesus as your Savior and Lord. This is what he calls us to. And the challenge that Jesus refers to in Luke 12:8-9, also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him, the Son of Man, will also confess before the angels of God. Whoever denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. That's sobering stuff, right? Is this confession real or not? Or is it just a profession where you said empty words because your parents wanted you to, because you want to fit in at church, because you thought it'd get you what you wanted? Those are not the right reasons. That's not a real confession. That is simply a profession where you're saying words but not really meaning it. And Paul is saying here, if you really meant it, you've confessed the good confession. And then he says, in the presence of many witnesses, when does this take place? This is probably not the moment of your salvation. This is probably at your baptism. It could be, you know, he's talking about his ordination, but I tend to think this is his baptism. And why? Because that's the moment you're publicly saying, I am a follower of Jesus Christ, and I'm willing to identify with Him as my Savior and Lord. And I'm going to follow Him with my life, right? I mean, that's the picture. Why you go down into the water showing that you've died and been buried and you're raised to new life to do whatever you want? No. But to live a new life, to walk in the worthy of the manner of which you've been called, as he says here. This is what he's calling us to. This is the new life. This is the confession before many witnesses. Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:2, says, the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. See, the ultimate goal isn't that we keep that to ourselves, but that we pass that on to others. All part of fighting the good fight. Now, you know I like to play ice hockey. And I sometimes surprise guys out there because I tend to try to push myself. I don't let you just try to skate around me. Especially Wednesdays are hard because we don't tend to have the turnout on Wednesdays. And so we end up skating for an hour and 15 minutes straight. And skating ice hockey for an hour and 15, that's not ideal. Usually it's like push yourself for 2 minutes, get off somebody else so you can turn, and then you get back on, right? You sprint, sprint, sprint. I mean, that's how it's intended to be played. And so, I mean, I remember Wednesday just thinking, oh, like your heart is pounding, your chest, it's like wants to come out of your chest, your breath, you're gasping for air, your feet feel like lead, and you keep pushing yourself. Why? For this goal of putting a little round black puck in a net, right? We do that for a sport. Are we doing that spiritually? Are you fighting the good fight of faith? Are you striving for the goal of eternal life, both now and forever? Do you realize this starts with the confession of faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you done that? Have you trusted in Him alone? And this is in response to the call of God. He works in you and you respond to Him. Do you understand that this call is not just to save you? He didn't just send Jesus so that you can get out of hell and get away from the effects of sin, but that He would call you to live holy lives for Him. This is why He has saved you, is 2 Timothy 1:9. And it's all because of His grace. Are you pursuing and seeking after such a life? Are you straining for that goal? And to recognize this is a struggle. So don't try to coast in the Christian life. I like to compare trying to coast in the Christian life. It's like driving an old Jeep, manual Jeep with no brakes, right? You let off that gas pedal, you're going back downhill. If you don't keep at it. And the same is true spiritually. There is no coasting in the Christian life. Are you working at growth? Are you adding to your faith virtue into knowledge and knowledge, self-control and self-control? Godliness, brotherly kindness. Love? Are you growing in these things? The fruit of the Spirit? Do you grasp that this starts by fleeing the desires of this life? Things like greed and leaving it behind you. The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those are not of the Father, as 1 John 2:15 through 16. It kills you. Those desires will take you down a road of death, as James 1:14 and 15 make clear. Starts with a desire, gives birth to sin. Sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. Then are you remembering your confession at baptism? Are you not only saying, I've died, but I'm living for God now, recognizing that you have proclaimed this to others?
Are you heeding the charge to fight the good fight? First command. Second command, keep the commandment in verses 13 and 14. I urge you in the sight of God who gives light to all things and before Christ Jesus who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, unto our Lord Jesus Christ appearing. Paul in these verses is urging Timothy in the sight of God who gives life to all. Right? It's a statement about God, the Creator, and before Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who witnessed the good confession, and he refers to this event before Pontius Pilate, right? It is, you know, this the second command. John 18, 36 and 37, Jesus answered as he's talking back to Pilate, who's asked him questions about his kingdom. He says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Right. So it's just interesting, though, by the way, if it were of this world, he would fight. Okay. So it's not wrong to fight for a kingdom. This is why you know, we're part of two kingdoms, right? We're part of our government, our national and spiritually. So we do have responsibility to fight that way. Anyway, that's a digression. But Pilate therefore answered and said, are you a king then? Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. So what kind of king is he? He's the king of kings, as Revelation 1 verse 5. He's the ruler over all the kings of the earth. But at this point, wasn't his time to fight. And he is allowing himself to be killed. What is the confession he's making, though? I'm the king. He witnessed this before Pontius Pilate. The question is, will we keep this commandment as well, to persevere and to keep on and keep living for this king? Without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing. The commandment, as I said, is referring, goes back to verses 11 and 12 to keep going on and living for Christ in the face of the opposition, just as Christ did. And to do it without spot, to be unstained or blameless, above reproach, is the similar word there in chapter 3, verse 2. There's several passages that challenge us with this. 1 Thessalonians 3:13, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and our Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints. The rest of the verse is going to challenge us with that we would do so, we'd stick at it until Christ comes back. Notice it uses Christ, Lord Jesus Christ appearing. All of his titles there. All the authority come to bear on us, and this is what should challenge us. He has the right to tell us how to live, and the second most taught truth in all of Scripture, after salvation, is the return of Christ. And these passages are reminding us, and challenging us, how to live in light of Christ's return. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the challenge, that we would live in light of Christ's return. That we would seek to be ready for Christ's coming. 2 Timothy 4:1 says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. When he comes back, he is going to judge. We need to be ready for that judgment. Finally, verse 8, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness with the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, the day of his return, and will not to me only, but also to all who has loved his appearing. So this wasn't just for Paul, but it's for anyone who is longing for and seeking to be ready for Christ's return. Titus 2:13, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the challenge. Will we persevere to that day? You know, if you remember your wedding vows, it was a day when you made all these promises in front of a bunch of people. And there's a point to that, right? Because you need witnesses to hold you accountable, that you would keep them for the rest of your life. Now, unfortunately, we're not always as dependable as God, right? Unfortunately, and we're faithless, but He is faithful. But the goal is that we would keep those promises. Are you keeping the command to persevere as you said you would? Are you being faithful like Christ, even in the face of opposition? Do you remember that God and Jesus are the ultimate witnesses of your confession? That you said, I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins and rose again. And I'm going to serve Him with my life. You made that promise if you trusted in Jesus Christ. How are you doing? Are you living for Him? Will you prove faithful? Or was it just a profession? And on Judgment Day, Christ is going to say, not one of mine. I'm going to deny you because you deny me before men. Are you looking forward to Christ's return for you, seeking to live life spotlessly and blamelessly until His return? Because of the grace of God. As Titus 2, 11 through 14, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. That's Jesus. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live righteously, soberly, and godly in this present age. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who died to redeem us from every lawless deed and to set apart for Himself or purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. Is that how we're living? All because of the grace of God in our lives. That's the key. Or are you getting distracted by the world and acting like the unsaved? You're falling asleep with the switch. You're getting drunk like the world, is 1 Thessalonians 5, 4 through 11. And the warning there is, ready or not, here I come. And I really think some of the tears that are going to be wiped away for Christians will be tears of regret as people recognize finally how much they missed out on opportunities to serve the Lord in this life. Are you heeding the charge to keep the command? Second command. Third command here. Worship the King in verses 15 and 16. Which He will manifest in His own time, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. This is one of Paul's doxologies, where he breaks out into praise to God. And by that, I think he is urging Timothy to praise God as well, to worship Him. He is telling Timothy that God will manifest His kingship over all in His own time. How? When Christ comes back in power and glory. And of that day, as according to Matthew chapter 24, no man knows the day or the hour, but only the Father. And He's going to tell the Son, all right, it's time. Go back. He is the blessed, the privileged, as Romans 9 verse 5, the blessed God. The only potentate, that means the sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords. You know, we don't realize this, but there's a lot of times there's kings all over the place. We were just talking about this last night in Daniel. Darius the Mede, he was the king over Babylon. It was part of the power-sharing agreement between the Medes and the Persians, right? The Cyrus the Great is the emperor, and under him is Darius the Mede, ruling in Babylon in that region. He's the king, but Cyrus would be called the King of Kings. Or a King of Kings, really. Because who's the King of Kings? It's Jesus. In fact, Revelation chapter 19 is going to make clear, when He comes in power and glory, He has a name written on His thigh. It says, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And He's really the only one that can claim that rightly or appropriately, even though others have tried down through the centuries. He is the one. Let's go all the way back. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17, Psalm 136:3, and then obviously Revelation as well. He alone has immortality. He is the only one that lives, not the only one that lives forever, but the only one that has that in and of Himself. Right? We're going to have immortality, according to 1 Corinthians chapter
15, 53 and 54. We're going to be given that. Get to live forever. But that doesn't come from us. It's derived from God. The source of that. Now that He dwells in unapproachable light. Psalm 104, verse 2, He says, He clothed like a garment with light. 1 John 1, 5 and 7, He is light. I love that study in Scripture, starting with Genesis through Revelation. Whom no man has seen or can see. What's the only way you can see the Father? It's through the Son, as John 1:18 reveals, or 1 John 4:12. And when Moses wanted to see God, what did God say? No one can see me and live. And so he had to hide him in the cleft of a rock and just let him glimpse the backside. In Exodus 33:20. According to Colossians 1:15, he is invisible. Right? You can't see something that's invisible, right? And yet, to whom be honor and everlasting power. He deserves all this praise we could give. In the book of Revelation, verse 1, verse 6, verse 4, verse 11, you know, this praise to God. Revelation 1, verse 8, He's the beginning and the end, the Alpha and Omega. He always is, He was, who is, and is to come. He has always existed, will always exist. Amen. This is the doxology of praise to God. Right? You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You are created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created. And as Paul responds in Romans 11:36, for of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Jude 24 and 25, now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and forever. Amen. This is the appropriate response as we consider who God is. How many of you have heard the term goat? We're not talking about an animal. Right? A few years ago, I heard this. I'm like, what in the world does that mean? Greatest of all time, right? And usually they're talking about some athlete. I've heard it. Who have you heard it applied to? What was it? Caitlin Clark. Okay. Michael Jordan. All right. Tom Brady, right? Don't you notice that there's more than one, right? And yet it's supposed to be the greatest of all time. You know who is really the greatest of all time? It's Jesus. He's the real goat. Are you worshiping Him as the King of kings and Lord of lords? Do you understand that when Christ comes back, He will show God's sovereignty over all and reveal how unique He truly is? Immortal, invisible, and unapproachable. Yet Christ makes Him known to us. How can we know an invisible God? It's through Jesus. As John 1:18 says. Do you realize that this is why He deserves to be worshipped and is due all the praise, honor, and glory we can give Him? The question is, will we worship Him now or be forced to at His return? Because there is coming a day when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Don't wait till that day. I hope you are not in that group that is forced to bend the knee to Jesus Christ. But that today you choose to worship Him voluntarily as your Savior and Lord, rather than being waiting till the day of His return in power and glory. Will you heed the charge to worship the King? My wife and I went to Greece, as you know, and we brought back something for all of our kids. We brought back a bunch of food to try some things. What did we get to try? Different nuts, pistachios. They're known for the pistachios. Raspberry, dried raspberries. Dried kiwi, yep. And what was the big packages? Turkish Delight. Which is kind of, we're like, okay, you know, they build it up as so big in Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, and you're like, it's not really that great, actually, in the end. We had some stuff at the coffee shop that was like, ooh, this is like really kind of strong. So we brought home pomegranate and pistachio. The pistachio is actually better than the pomegranate. And then we also got to try a few other things, the baklavas. They weren't quite as the good as the ones we got over there, but you know how it is with packaged stuff. Right? Something for all of us. Do you see how this is a charge for all of us? Will you heed the commands to fight the good fight, keep the commandment, and worship the King? Will you heed the charge for all of us that God has given? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its challenge. Help us to live in light, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.